All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. If you would, take the blue songbooks. In the back of the songbook, the song Rejoice in the Lord. It's the first one of that group of songs in the back, Rejoice in the Lord, if we would all stand. We'll sing Rejoice in the Lord. God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. With the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this church, and thank you for another chance to hear your word preached and have fellowship with the brethren. Please bless the service and fill Pastor with your spirit and help us all to be edified by the message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in the same book to Psalm 11. It's the first song in the book, Psalm 11. Psalm 11. In the Lord put I my trust, how say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Soul hateth upon the wicked, he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup for the righteous Lord. Loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. In the Lord put I my trust.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And are these donuts for me? Oh man, can I? You know how many I've eaten of these recently? So thank you, whoever got those. Some announcements here. It is my birthday, so I'm 38, so I'm technically in my late 30s, right? So, I mean, I guess at this point you kind of have to own it, but I'm still under 40. So, announcements here. Brother Dave has COVID. Well, he tested positive on one of those little tests, so we'll see. Yeah, just pray for Brother Dave. Hopefully, it's not that bad. But anyway, just be in prayer for all those that aren't feeling well or just dealing with sicknesses. It seems like it's never ending, as far as the services today, everything should be normal. We have our soul winning time at 1 p.m., and then we'll have our afternoon service at 4. After the afternoon service, we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper, and so if most of you can be in your places for that, that'd be great. And then we have regional soul winning times throughout the week here, so just be on the Mountain Baptist Church WhatsApp group. So that you can know what time we'll be meeting up for those. Today it's rainy, but I'm optimistic. The Weather Channel app said it was going to stop at like 1 o'clock, around 1 o'clock. But about trusting, well, the Weather Channel or any weather app. We'll see. But we'll probably try to find something covered. When it comes to soul winning there. But as far as other events, we have the women's prayer meeting this coming Saturday. And then Brother Jim is leading up soul winning marathon out in Kentucky, or down in Kentucky, I guess. Get with him for any details on that, as far as meetup times and all that. And definitely be in prayer for that. And then on the back of your bulletin there, we have... I know it's still January, but we're going to just go ahead and put 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 on there for our memory chapter. And then 1 Corinthians 11:26 is our memory verse for the week. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And that's our memory verse for the week. And birthdays, yes, it's my birthday today. But Brother Wade is tomorrow. Tuesday. Tuesday. For some reason, I was thinking it's 30. It says 31st there, but for some reason, I was thinking it was like one day away from mine. But just made it to the best month, you know, as far as birthdays go. Yeah, it's been awesome this month, hasn't it? Just nice, cold rain, and then when it's done doing that, it just freezes, and then you have black ice everywhere. So I was born in the blizzard of 85, so, for whatever that's worth, maybe that's... I like to think that hardened me up, you know, as a child, although I was probably swaddled in clothes and didn't feel any bit of that cold. So on the pregnancy list, they are being in prayer for Holly. We do have an induction date for Wednesday, but baby could come before that. But just being in prayer for that whole thing there. I probably won't be here Wednesday, so someone else will be filling in for me when it comes to that. But just be in prayer that everything goes well with the delivery, and then also be in prayer for Tiara Alesco and Amanda Spina on the pregnancy list there, especially with that morning sickness type stuff, and just be in prayer for them through that. And then be in prayer for any of the ladies in our church when it comes to the mothers, but also those that may be pregnant we don't know of, all that. We need to always keep them in our prayers. think that's pretty much what I got for announcements right now. We got the offering box in the back there. If you want to give a tithe or offering, we have the mother baby room for the mother's babies only. Brother Nick will come and sing one more song and sing happy birthday to Brother Wade. And then who's reading this morning? Brother Anthony's going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for us. I'll put these donuts down here and keep them safe. Okay. Do you need this?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, if you would turn in your hymnal to song number 19. Song number 19, There Is a Fountain, but before we do that, we'll sing happy birthday to Pastor and Brother Wade. You guys can do whatever you want. You don't have to stand up. Like, I don't really care. How old are you, Taryn and Wade? 39? For some reason, I thought you were 40 already. Almost. All right, we'll sing happy birthday to Pastor and Brother Wade. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, song number 19. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent,
silent in the grave.
If you would, take your Bible, and what was the chapter again? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Brother Anthony will read that for us.
First Corinthians chapter 11. Bible reads, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances, as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink, and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastised of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this morning where we can gather and continue to hear your word preached. I pray that you be with Pastor Robinson, fill him with your Holy Spirit, and help us all to be edified this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to be preaching a sermon on why we observe the Lord's Supper, and ultimately, I was going to name it Remembering and Showing the Lord's Death Till He Comes. And we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper this afternoon or this evening. And, this passage really, shows us why we do it. What's the point of it? I want to read verse 23 and through 26 there again. in verse 23 there, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And so there's certain things that I see here with why we, you know, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And obviously the biggest thing is to remember his death, to remember, you know, what he did for us when it came to him offering himself on the cross for our sins. And but there's another part there that I see in the fact that the Bible will show us that we're doing this till he comes, which is this promise of his coming, right? Is the fact that every time we do this, we're remembering his death, but we're doing this knowing like we're doing this until he comes, like he's coming again. And so it's kind of twofold in what's going on here is that he died. We need to remember that and not only remember it, but show it. Okay. And so go to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26 here is where, you know, the Lord and his 12 disciples, they go in this upper room and they basically have the Lord's Supper there. Which they're doing the Passover, right? So they're eating the Passover, and this is the night before. This is the night he's betrayed, but this is before he goes to the cross and all that. Okay. Now in verse 26 here, it says. So you're in Matthew 26 and verse 26. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So notice that you see those two things there. Well, one, basically, he's telling you why there's bread and why there's this juice, right? And you're like, well, I think it's alcoholic wine. He literally calls it the fruit of the vine, right? I mean, that's as clear as you get that we're talking about fruit juice, right? And so obviously, grape juice will kind of look like blood. And obviously the bread is representing the body. And it's talking about how he gave his body and shed his blood for our sins. And the New Testament, obviously, he's the mediator of the New Testament. But do you see here that it says that he kind of ends what he's saying there. Do this in remembrance, right? Do these things to show what I'm going to do for you. But then he's stating that I'm not going to drink this anymore until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Talking about like basically, you're going to be with me again. We're going to be in my kingdom. And that's when I'm going to drink it again, okay? Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Because I do want to talk about the fact that we need to remember his death, right? We need to remember what he did for us. Obviously, we need to also remember his resurrection, but the Lord's Supper is not about the resurrection. It's about his death, right? The whole idea of the Lord's Supper is to remember that, you know, his broken body. Obviously, not a bone was broken, but his body was out of joint. His flesh was rent. Like, all of that is true. But he also shed his blood. And we're supposed to be remembering that, the suffering that he did. And I'm going to show you why we should remember it, right? Besides the fact that he's our Savior and we should love him, we should remember what he did for us, right? But there's a reason, I believe, we're keep remembering it on, you know, as often as we do it. It's a constant reminder and looking back to what he did for us. But in Luke 22 and verse 14 here, it says, "When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, 'With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you,'" you know what's interesting about that, you know, is that that's what Passover is dealing with suffering, right? I mean, so he's... If you know that Christ is our Passover, right? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 So just all this stuff linking together as far as the Old Testament and showing what he's going to do. Verse 16, it says, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." It says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you." So very similar language here, but do you see how, you know, obviously we're going to be doing this to remember him, but what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And the thing that kind of just stuck out to me as we were reading through the New Testament this month is this idea of the Lord coming and that promise of his coming. The first thing we see here is that we need to remember his death, right? We need to remember, do this in remembrance of me. And so we need to remember what he did for us. Go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. We need to remember the love that he had to us. And time would fail me to show of all the verses that talked about God's love for us. I mean, the most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Obviously, that shows us that he loved us that much. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And, you know, no greater love hath a man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I mean, just over and over and over again, you see this. But I want you to think about this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, because whose death are we remembering? The Lord's death. Okay? Notice what it says here in verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Who laid down his life? God did. "Oh, that doesn't make sense. You know, how can God die?" Well, he did. You know, Jesus says, "I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and behold, I have the keys of hell and of death." And so, you know what? God died. The first and the last, the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and Omega, died and was dead for 3 days and three nights. And we need to remember that. But you know what? This is how we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And Galatians chapter 2, go to Galatians chapter 2. I love this verse because obviously, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, you can say, well, he loved me. But it's kind of like this broad, like he loved everybody, you know, like that he wanted them all to get saved, right? And but this verse always just kind of sticks with me because it's so much more personal, I guess, as far as individualistic, like, idea of God loving you and dying for you, okay? Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Notice this, "who loved me and gave himself for me." So, you know, it's just one of those things where Paul is stating, you know, Jesus loved him personally and gave himself for him personally. But we can all claim that, right? That verse can apply to you. It can apply to every single person that has put their faith in Christ. And obviously, he's the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. So obviously, he died for everybody. And everybody can claim the fact that he died for them. But they can't all claim that they live in him, because you have to believe on Christ to live in the Spirit and to be quickened, obviously, for salvation. And just because we're there, in verse 21 there, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." You know, one way to remember Christ's death and to, you know, honor his death is to believe it's just by him, right? I mean, obviously, for salvation, that's necessary. It, you know, it's crucial for salvation. You have to understand that it's only by him, or his death is in vain. And that's why we go out and preach the gospel, because when we go out and preach the gospel, we don't want his death to be in vain. I mean, if you think about it, if all the world just doesn't believe on him, you know, what'd he die for, right? If no one puts their faith in him and they get saved, and you know, what was the point? Now, obviously, we know that there's always going to be people that are going to believe, It's going to be the minority, of course. But go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So when I think about doing the Lord's Supper, the big thing, one of the big things that I think about is just remembering what he did for us. You know, the idea of the love that he had for us, and that God would come and die for us. You know, that idea of that, and just remembering it, thinking about it. Because we love him because he first loved us. And I believe that doing the Lord's Supper, and by the way, this isn't a sermon to really just show you all the details of how we do the Lord's Supper and all that stuff. This is just why we do it, okay? But when it comes to doing the Lord's Supper, one thing I think that it helps with is just kind of rekindles that love for our Savior. You know, anytime you're reading through, you know, the story of the crucifixion, it's kind of hard not to just kind of be rekindling that love for what he did for us, right? And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, though, the thing that I think about here is we're remembering it because what he did for us is an example. It's being constantly brought up over and over again to look back to it, think about it, and consider it so that we follow his steps, right? So obviously we should just be remembering it for the fact that, hey, he loved us, he died for us, he gave us eternal life. It's the remission of sins, right? I mean, that is a worthy of remembrance. But also we need to remember it because it's an example, right, as far as how we are supposed to live like him and die like him as far as the obedience that he had unto death. And go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, and you'll see this theme throughout the Bible where Jesus' death will be brought up, but then it'll kind of link it like, hey, do this likewise, you know. You know, go and do likewise what he did. Obviously, we're not going to die for the sins of the world, but at the same time, we can, you know, follow his steps in the fact of how he was obedient unto death and how he submitted himself unto God and obviously God the Father. And verse 21 there, it says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So what are we talking about here? You know, he suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, meaning that suffering is an example of how we should follow him. So when you're doing the Lord's Supper, you should be really thinking about, I need to be more like him. I need to be like Christ. I mean, I'm not going to go through all the passages of when he went to the cross, but I mean, you think about it, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, having forgiveness for those that are ignorant, you know, that are doing things ignorantly, but they're obviously doing wicked things. You know, the idea of the mercy, the love that he had, going to the cross, all of that stuff. And the Bible brings it up so that we'll follow that pattern in our lives as Christians. And it says in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. So what are you supposed to do here? Well, he was reviled and he reviled not again. What are we supposed to do? Walk in his steps. Someone reviles you, you hold that back from reviling back at them. And obviously, you know, meaning this is that they're sinning towards you, you don't bring it back on them, okay, with what they're doing. And verse 23, keep going there, it says, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd, bishop of your souls. So this is an example of how he went to the cross. And, you know, when you think about the Lord's Supper, and a lot of times we'll read a couple passages, right, when we do the Lord's Supper. And the reason that, we do that, here anyway, is because I think that shows you, it really hones in, okay, here's what we should be remembering. But as we're reading through there, one, there's that love of God that you have for what he did for us, but then there's that idea of like, I need to be more like Christ. Like, he was like this, I need to be like him. And it really just shows you the steps that we should be walking in, and the fact that He saved us from our sins, but he imputed his righteousness unto us, and that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Meaning this is that he wants us to live unto righteousness, right, after we get saved and follow his steps and what he did. Okay, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I always feel like these type of sermons, I do a disservice. Like, I'm not able to preach this the way it should be. And meaning this is that when it comes to remembering the Lord's death, I think words fail. Not the word of God, but the word of man. And, you know, what we can say about it fails every time. Because nothing, it's kind of like what John talks about at the end of the book of the Gospel of John. Basically, the world cannot contain the books of all the things that Jesus said and did. And you know what? This subject, words fail. You know, there's just not enough that we can say about it and praise the Lord and thank the Lord for what he did. So this is one of those harder sermons to do where I feel like I never do it justice. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Notice in verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So notice how we're supposed to be considering what he did. Consider what Jesus went through, lest ye faint in your own minds. Meaning, if you think it's hard, think about what Jesus did. Right? We're constantly supposed to be considering, thinking about, remembering his death. You know, not just when we do the Lord's Supper, but that is a time where we set aside to say, let's remember this. Because it really puts things into perspective when it comes to this race that we're setting forth, right? Jesus, who did no sin, knew no sin, you know, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's who we should be looking to, the author and finisher of our faith. And then remember that he endured the cross, despising the shame. He's not saying that you should, you know, like you're glorying in the shame that you're going through. You don't have to like the shame that you're going through. But for the joy that was set before him, though. So you think about, like, how does what he did going to the cross apply to us? How do we look at that and emulate that? Well, think about this. The suffering that you're suffering now, you don't just enjoy the suffering, but you're rejoicing because of the joy that's set before you, right? So when it talks about leaping for joy and rejoicing, the reason you're doing that is because your reward is great in heaven, not because you're actually in physical pain. It's because of what that's going to produce. And Jesus, you know, endured the cross, despised the shame, and it's because of the hope that was set before him. You know, the idea of eternal salvation for everybody that would believe on him, that he would be providing the remission of sins for the world. That's, you know, was like in his view as far as why he's doing all of this, why he's suffering all of this. And if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He said, "If there's any other way for this to be done, let it be done that way." And obviously there was no other way. The Son of God dying on the cross was the only way. That's the only way that it could be accomplished. And he endured it. He endured it because he loved us, but also he endured it because he saw, you know, the joy that was set before him as far as the end game, the final product of what was going to happen. And so when you think things are bad, listen, there is nothing that we're suffering that Christ hasn't suffered worse, okay? And so we need to think about that as far as, and you say, well, you know, this death seems worse than that than the cross. Okay, well, think about this whole thing in hell for 3 days and three nights, and then tell me that anything that you would ever deal with would be like that. And by the way, the sins of the whole world weren't put on you when, you know, if someone died, it's not like the sins of the world were put on them at the same time. I mean, all this stuff was compiled. And for me to get into the idea of his death, I mean, the Bible says his visage was so marred more than any man. Meaning there was no one that was more marred than he was still being alive, essentially, is what's going on there. Yet a bone of his body wasn't broken, but all his bones were out of joint. It says he could tell all his bones. Basically, he could see them. He can count them. I mean, that's the type of suffering he went through. And lest ye be weary in your own mind, right? Have you strived against sin unto blood? You know, the Bible talks about ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, you haven't strove against sin like Jesus did. So don't be weary in your mind. You need to follow his steps. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And, you know, I'm going to stop with this example right here because this is just over and over again. Okay, I mean, the New Testament is just over and over and over and over again hitting on the fact that Jesus died, let's do what he did. Jesus suffered, let's suffer like he did. Let's follow his steps, follow his steps, follow his steps, just over and over and over again. But it's always going back to his death, right? His life and his death. But it's always just really focusing in on the fact that what he did, going to the cross and dying for us. And we need to be, I mean, think about the watching unto prayer, like everything from where, you know, after the Lord's Supper, just all the lessons that can be learned as far as what happened after that, till he died. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10 here, it says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. That's talking about the Jews, by the way, just so you know. We're talking about the physical Jews that are serving the tabernacle. They don't have a right to eat at this altar, this heavenly altar. It says in verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Notice this, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So notice that he went without the camp to pay for our sins. Let us also go without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, picking up your cross daily and bearing your cross, right? That idea of, and obviously we're not technically picking up a cross, but we're taking the burden of the Lord. We're carrying the reproach of Christ. And all of that, we, by doing the Lord's Supper, I believe helps us, one, remember the love that he had for us, but also remember what he did so that we can follow his steps. We want to follow him exactly. So you want a lesson on how to live like Christ? Read all the Gospels of where he, after the Lord's Supper until his death. And that's how we should live our lives. Obviously, don't stop there. Obviously, the whole Bible tells us how we should live our lives and gives us all kinds of different lessons and everything. But listen, the whole Bible is pointing back to that point. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to that point where he's going to die on the cross for us. And obviously, the resurrection as well, the death, burial, and resurrection. Everything after the Gospels is pointing back to that and talking about that. And bringing that up and explaining that, okay? So that's the pivotal point that we should be looking at, and everything else is just basically leading up or going back to talking about that, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because you notice that the one thing that you think about the Lord's Supper is what? Remember this, do in remembrance of me, right? That phrase. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11... it says you do show the Lord's death till he come, right? Because by actually taking bread and breaking it and taking grape juice and drinking it, you're physically like showing it, right? I mean, you're pretty much like, this is what they did before Jesus died on the cross. We're showing it, right? His body and his blood. Obviously, we're not Catholic, so we don't believe it's actually, you know, physical flesh and actually literal blood because we're not cannibals. And they literally are like the Pharisees that couldn't understand what Jesus was saying in John chapter 6, that he's talking about the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life, they are life. But we are physically showing that, you know, when we do that, right? Because you can say, well, we can remember it without having to do any of that stuff, right? Like, you can remember the Lord's death without actually eating bread, breaking bread, and drinking grape juice, right? But by doing that as an ordinance, we're literally showing it, right? We're literally doing it. We're doing that Lord's Supper that he did with his disciples so long ago. But also, think about this, is that this is what we should be doing. This is what we try to do every single week when we go out soul winning. Because showing the Lord's death is like declaring it, right? Think about it, but like showing it to the world. And when you preach the gospel, you are showing the Lord's death to those that need to believe. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For some reason, seems like it's cutting out. Does anyone notice that? Like on the PA for some reason. But let me know if it cuts out. Although you could probably hear me anyway. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And this is kind of what we're talking about here. When you think about he died for us, obviously that we'd have life. But if he died for all of us, we shouldn't be henceforth living unto ourselves. We should be living for him. We should be following his steps. And I believe the Lord's Supper helps us with that, as far as just that constant reminder that this life isn't about us. We're bought with a price. And you know what? We should be living for him. Everything that we do should be ultimately for his glory. Now, keep reading there in verse 16. It says, "Wherefore, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Now, what I believe this is talking about, just for, you know, just so you're like, what is that verse talking about, is the fact that when we get saved, we were in the flesh, right? We were dead in trespasses and sins. So when we knew Christ, knew the gospel, we were, you know, dead in trespasses and sins, right? But now that we're saved, we don't know him after the flesh anymore, because we had the new man, which is exactly what it says here in verse 18. It says, in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So spiritually speaking, right, when you're hearing the gospel, you're not regenerated inwardly yet. So you know Christ at that point, but as soon as you believe on him, now you don't know him. Like, you know, you're not in that state anymore, if that makes sense. You know, spiritually speaking. Now you're all the way new, you know. So in verse 18, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So why do we want to go out and be ambassadors for Christ? Why should we go out with the word of reconciliation for the ministry of reconciliation and say, "In Christ's stead, be reconciled to God"? Because the love of God constraineth us. That's why. Because he died. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. And that is the reasoning, because we want to show the Lord's debt. Listen, Jesus died. I mean, think about reading that story. And then thinking about why Jesus died, so that people would be saved, right? That's why he came into the world. That's why he died for us, is that the world would be saved. Then, ultimately, if you really want to show that and declare that, you need to go out and tell people about it. And you can't force anybody to get saved, but listen, you can still show it, right? You can still, basically declare his death. Until he comes. And you say, "Well, when do we stop souling?" Until he comes. That's when we're going to stop doing the Lord's Supper. Until he comes. And so that's something that, you know, I think about when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Why do we do it? Now, here's the thing. We do it because the Lord told us to do it. Ultimately, right? I mean, when it comes to any ordinance in the Bible, it's like, why do you do that? Because God told me to do it. Right? But then you have the why are we doing it, right? Like, what's the point? You know, why does God have us do it? You know, outside of the fact of just being obedient, the idea here is that there's a reasoning why he wants us to do it. It's not just so he'll see if we'll be obedient. There's a reasoning behind it. There's profit to it. Okay? And so, and I'll say this. Some people do the Lord's Supper every week. Some people do it every month. Some people do it once a year. And I don't think any of those are wrong. Okay? We do it kind of like quarterly. But I don't really have a set time. You know, like, okay, this month, you know, and this month. Now, we usually do it on Easter because that makes sense, right? But some people only do it on Easter, right? But some people do it every single week. Now, the reason I don't do it every single week or every single month is because I don't want it to become something that becomes just this routine where you're not thinking about it. And, you know, I want the Lord's Supper to be something like, hey, this is a big deal. We don't do this very often. Or, you know, as often as you do it. And that, and I believe the Bible gives a lot of liberty there. You know, as often as you do it. So whenever you do it, it's not saying do it every week. I'd say you probably should do it at least once a year, right? But as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. And, you know, personally, once a month, I think you can still, you know, obviously honor it if you're doing it once a month. And I believe you can honor doing it once a week. But I think it turns into just a routine, like going through the motions, right? And I don't want the Lord's Supper to be that, to where we're just going through the motions. It should be something that we're thinking about. It's a big deal. And, you know, it's all about just remembering what the Lord did for us so that we can be like him. We can love him and be like him. And also, there's this promise that he's coming again, okay? And this is something, you know, I don't know, you know, as you guys were reading through the New Testament this month, there's certain things that probably just stick out to you that keep being brought up over and over again. You know, it could be different for different people depending on what was catching your eye or ear as you're going through the Bible, and especially if you're doing it at that pace, right? The thing that kept sticking out to me is that the Lord's coming back. The Lord is coming. At his appearing. At his coming. Like, it was just like over and over and over again. I'm just, you know, seeing this word. Now, I'm reading in Greek, so like that one word keeps being popping up. And I'm like, if I don't know this word by the time I'm done with this, what am I doing? Right? Because it just keeps coming up and over and over and over and over and over again. And I'm going to be actually preaching on the timing of the rapture this afternoon, because that's where we're at in our statement of faith, because we're not pre-trib. We are post-tribulation rapture, you know, believers, and because that's what the Bible teaches. But I'm going to be preaching on this. But what I'm going to be going through here, I'm going to go through a tour de force here, and we'll be done after I go through this. A tour de force of verses just talking about the coming of the Lord. You know, after he rose from the dead, it's just over and over again, he's coming, he's coming, he's appearing, he's coming, at his coming. And the idea here is that he's coming back. And that's something that we believe and something and a hope to look forward to. And the fact is that the Lord's Supper hits on that, because it talks about do this till he comes. You know what that means? He's coming, right? It doesn't say do this forever, you know, like on the earth forever and it's never ending. He's saying, do this till he comes. And then, you know, and when he's even talking about it, he's like, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine till you're with me in the kingdom. Or in another place, it says, till his kingdom comes. And you think about that when you think about, like, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're constantly praying for his kingdom to come. So that's, another thing, too, that on a daily basis, you should be praying that his kingdom's coming, right? That the Lord is coming. And so go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So that's one good thing about reading through the Bible at a quick pace. I don't recommend doing it all the time like that, right? Because I think that you should most of the time be reading, kind of chewing on what you're reading and all that. But when you read it at a quick pace, what happens there is, one, you kind of get this big overview of what's going on, but then also there's certain things like themes that you see, where you maybe wouldn't notice that trend happening all the time because there's just a big space between when you're reading those passages. But when you're reading at a quick pace, you're just like, that was just talked about over here. That was just talked about here. It's like just, there it is, 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 just over and over and over again. And you may not have noticed that if you're going, or if you may, and maybe some people, they don't read straight through, so they're kind of just skipping around, and they're not necessarily seeing that theme. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 here, notice that the promise of him coming back was since he literally ascended up and was seated at the right hand of the Father, okay? That this promise of him coming again, and we sing that song, coming again, you know, that hymn that we sing, he is coming again. And the funny part is that because we don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, we're accused of not believing that in the second coming of Christ or something like that. It's like, what in the world? And that tells me is that they have no argument. When they start throwing out stuff like that, I'm just like, you have no idea what you're talking about. You have no idea what we believe. You're just ignorant on the subject. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 here, it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And we'll get back to this verse in this afternoon, Lord willing. But so as much as he went up, he said he's coming again. In the same manner as well, too. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I have all these in order. At least I think I do. So it should be a matter of just keep flipping over. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. So I just kind of want you to see this trend that I kind of noticed this time going through the New Testament at that pace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Go to chapter 4 and verse 5. This isn't all-inclusive, by the way, okay? Because I usually go to 4 pages, and once I get to 4 pages, I stop, okay? So this isn't all-inclusive. There's obviously other verses on the coming of the Lord. I just wanted to give you some that I was just kind of like, I kept seeing it, right? Because sometimes it won't say the coming of the Lord or the appearing of the Lord, but it's talking about him coming again, and it'll use different words and stuff like that, okay? So verse 5 of chapter 4, so 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." And obviously, 1 Corinthians 11, that's our memory verse, right? Till the Lord come, we do the Lord's Supper there. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, it says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." So this is talking about the resurrection. This is the first resurrection that's going to happen at his coming. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. I don't think I put 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in here, surprisingly. Probably because I'm preaching on it tonight. So I'm going to spare you some of these just because, you know, redundancy, and like I'm going to be preaching on the coming of the Lord, and I'm going to be preaching on like the rapture. So like I said, there's other ones here. Verse 19, it says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Go to chapter 3 and verse 13. Chapter 3 and verse 13. "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, and obviously this is the famous rapture passage here. Chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And the passages on the Lord's Supper, what is it talking about? That he's going to eat, you know, do this with us in the kingdom of God, or at the coming, you know, when the kingdom of God shall come. This is that finale, if you will, of, okay, we've been remembering his death, and then until he comes. Go to chapter 5, verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. See a trend here? You're like, we get it. Well, I'm still going. Because here's the thing, though, is that sometimes we need to just remember that the Lord is coming back. And just know, hey, this isn't our home. We're remembering his death, what he did, so that we can live for Christ till he comes. And we need to remember, hey, he's coming back. And just have that faith and that trust that, hey, he's coming back. He's coming. And the Bible just over and over and over again is just talking about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." So we are to do this until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. His coming, his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." By the way, this also shows you that Jesus is God. Who's coming in the clouds? Who are we looking for? That great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He's coming the second time, and this actually states the second time, right? He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Because he's not bearing the sins of the world anymore, right? That's why it's saying without sin unto salvation. When he comes to save us from tribulation, out of tribulation, then we are, you know, he's not bearing the sins of the world anymore. Hebrews chapter 10, go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37. Says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." This is also found in Habakkuk as well. But obviously, it's basically saying he's going to come. He that shall come and will not tarry. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And it talks about how our salvation, you know, our salvation is nearer than when we believe. You know, it's only getting closer, my friends. I mean, we're only getting closer to the day of the Lord as time goes on. And the Bible's saying, be patient. The Lord has patience for the precious fruit of the earth. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Because the reason that I think this is important to realize that, hey, there's a lot of places the Bible talks about him coming back. At his appearing, his coming, he shall come, all these things that keep going on and on. Because people, you know, it's been 2,000 years. It's been close to 2,000 years since Jesus died and rose again, right? And some people would say, well, you know, is he going to come back? Right? I mean, and people then start making up weird doctrines like, well, he already came back, right? I mean, you know, the preterist view that he came back in like 70 AD, which makes no sense when you look at all the stuff that never happened back then, right? He came in the clouds back in 70 AD, you know, like, what are you talking about? But when you look at this, you know, people are obviously going to doubt that he's coming back again. And the Bible even teaches that it's going to say that. In verse 4 here it says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." So there's going to be mockers, scoffers. There's going to be people that are going to be like, yeah, right. He's not coming back. I mean, it's been 2,000 years. He said it was the last days, right? Well, you know, that's interesting because it's almost like God knew people were going to say that. And verse 8 there says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." So to God, it technically hasn't been 2 days yet since his resurrection. Because if let's say, for sake of argument, he died in AD 33, right? Right? He started his ministry at 30. He did it for like 3.5 years or whatever it was, somewhere around there. He was born at zero. Then that means 2033 would be 2,000 years exactly, right? And I'm not date setting anything. I'm just making an observation here, okay? Meaning that is that if 1,000 years is one day, it hasn't even been 2 days yet to the Lord. And so when people are going to mock at it, they're going to be saying, oh, the last days. I mean, it's been 2,000 years, right? How's that the last days? Well, he explains it. And then it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." Notice the promise of his coming, right? "He is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Why has it been 2,000 years? Because he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. That's why. That's what it says in James, and that's why we need to be patient for his coming, because it's all about getting as many people saved as possible. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to hear the gospel, and when he comes, I believe it's going to be this perfect timing of when he comes to where everybody's had an opportunity to hear the gospel, and that's why it even talks about the gospel being preached to the whole world at that time, when there's the great tribulation and he comes in the clouds, okay? And so verse 10 there, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Notice what are we talking about when it comes to the Lord's Supper, right? The idea is that we're remembering it so it will follow his steps. And we're doing this till he comes. What manner of persons ought we to be, knowing that this is going to happen, right? And knowing that he's coming, and knowing that this is the end game. Notice in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Notice thinking about his death and just following his steps of what he did, being obedient unto death, and how that applies till the Lord comes. And just that promise of his coming over and over again, what manner of persons ought we to be? Go to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You know what I love about this verse is that it talks about, there's places where it'll talk about his appearing, and then there's places that it's talking about his coming. And this talks about it both. It's just using it all at the same time, right? It says, "So little children, abide in him." And if you're abiding in him, what are you not doing? You're not sinning, right? He that abideth in him sinneth not. Meaning this is walk in the Spirit, abide in Christ. "That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So when he comes, when he appears, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for his coming, and we need to, what manner of persons ought we to be? We need to be abiding in him, right? We need to be watching and waiting and be ready. And chapter 3, "All manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That promise of like, hey, we're going to be like him because why? We're going to be resurrected. He's going to change our vile bodies to be made like unto his glorious body, and whereunto he's even able to subdue all things unto himself. And our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Bible says. And just, you know, just some that are just, I don't have these in my notes. I'm just thinking, like, this is just a theme throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament about his coming. Go to Revelation 22, and we'll be done. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. So when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we need to remember his death. We remember what he did. He died on the cross for us because he loved us, and then we need to follow his steps. We need to be like him. We're going to do that until the Lord comes. And if we know that the Lord's coming, and that same thing where he was eating with them and drinking with them, and he says, "I'm not going to do that until the kingdom comes, until I do it with you in my kingdom," right? That promise of that coming is another reason why the Lord's Supper, we're eating that, but we got this hope and this promise that we're not just eating that and being depressed about it. Does that make sense? Like just being depressed about what happened to him? No, we eat that knowing what he did for us and that he provided salvation for us. But we also think about that hope and that glory that's going to come at the end. And in Revelation 22, verse 7, it says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." This is the Lord Jesus saying, "I'm coming quickly." Now, quickly means like fast, right? I mean, the Bible talks about him coming. His coming is like lightning going from the east to the west. But in verse 22 here, and verse 20, kind of the conclusion of the whole Bible here, it says, "He which testifieth these things says, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's, I mean, besides the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. I mean, that's the ending of the Bible, right? Is that he's coming. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that the day is going to come. And so, why do we do the Lord's Supper? To remember and show the Lord's death till he comes. That's why we do it. Obviously, we do it because God told us to do it, you know. But ultimately, I don't think of it as like this chore. I think of it as, you know, we should want to do it. We should want to remember what the Lord did for us. And, you know, if it becomes a chore, then maybe we're doing it too often. Maybe we're you know, if we're doing it every week, then it becomes a chore, and I'm in my opinion, you know, and then it's just this ritual thing that you're doing. It should really be something that you're really thinking about and just taking the time to consider, to look unto him and remember what he did and just dwell on it. Think about it. Meditate upon it. And ultimately, too, is that there's this promise that there's going to be a time where he does come. And now it's no longer that we're just showing the Lord's death till he comes. We're literally eating with him in heaven, in his kingdom. And what a day that will be. But it's something that to think about, meditate upon, and rejoice about what's to come. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And pray to be with us today as we go out soul winning, but also just be with those that aren't feeling well. And I pray that you be with us as we do the Lord's Supper this evening. And Lord, just pray that we'd be glorifying to you in everything that we do there. But Lord, we just pray that you bring us back at the appointed time. And Lord, we love you. Pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Nick will come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
Turn your hymnals to song number 86. Song number 86, Food All Stand. We'll sing In the Garden. Song number 86. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their sing.